Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the Epiphany of our Lord comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They all come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. In the name of Jesus. What is so strange about this God of ours? What's so absolutely backwards and dumbfounding that he's kept the world guessing for the last 8,000 years? Is it the fact that he is all everything? Is it his bigness and his boldness and his all everythingness? I don't think so. That can all be overlooked well enough. And besides that, those sorts of attributes are held by most religions concerning their made-up little gods. So no, I don't think the problem is that the finite has a difficult time understanding the infinite. Sure, we might get a little frustrated with this and maybe a little bit angry when we can't comprehend everything about the God who created the universe, but I think at the end of the day, we can usually come to terms with that. And isn't that how God created us anyhow? We're rational creatures who can think and we can formulate. We can look at the stars and navigate all around the world. We can look up into the heavens with telescopes and far-seeing things and unravel mysteries that were hidden once from our mortal eyes. We're fine with the big. We're fine with the search for the unexplainable. We're not manufactured robots. We're created beings in search of our Creator, whether we admit it or not. So the fact that God is all everything, I'm not sure that's what amazes us. So what is it? What's the mystery that so confounds us that even when it is revealed to us, it makes no sense? Is it that God is for all races of all people? In a sense, perhaps. But I think it does go much deeper than that. For yes, in our gospel reading, we did hear about those three wise men from the east, those pagans, those Gentiles coming to see the new king of Israel. Now maybe the people who first heard Matthew's gospel were a little taken aback to hear that God was not just for the people of Israel. For the culture back then was under the assumption that each group of people had their own gods who were specifically and usually only for them. The Canaanites, they had their own gods, as did the Egyptians, as did the Greeks and the Romans too. So to hear that the God of Abraham was going to invite people who were not of the line of David to the dinner party was hard to swallow. But let's face it, most of us have moved past that. Most of us sitting here today couldn't draw a line of genealogy back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Most of us don't have a drop of Jewish blood running through our veins, and yet here we sit, knowing that God is for the Gentile. Our epistle reading covers that when Paul speaks about the mystery and how that mystery had been hidden for generations. And that mystery was that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the mystery, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That was the truth that was to be proclaimed and made known to the whole entire world. It began with Paul and the rest of the apostles, and thanks be to God, that message has been made known to us as well. The early church even had a whole council about this. The Gentile didn't have to be a Jew in order to become a Christian. They didn't have to undergo the covenant of circumcision to be able to be brought under the covenant of baptism. All of that was fulfilled in Christ. You heard about that on Sunday when we celebrated the feast of the circumcision and name of Jesus. But again, for us, that's generally become a settled thing, I think. In most Christian churches throughout the world today, you won't find this really to be an issue. You won't find hardly anyone arguing for circumcision before baptism. And that's good. That's a precious thing. So then, why do we come here to celebrate on Epiphany? Why do you gather yourselves here on a Friday evening when there's better things to do? Is it to hear that Jesus is for the Gentile and so he's for you? Well, sure, yes. But again, I don't think that's very earth-shattering anymore, is it? We generally don't think about race when it comes to God anymore. At least we shouldn't. As Paul says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And so I suppose I could just end the sermon right here. And we can give thanks that God is for the Gentile too. And that's a good enough message to be told. But what does it mean to be a Gentile? Because I don't think that we think in those terms anymore. At least not using that same sort of language. I can't remember the last time that I thought of myself as a Gentile. That type of term is antiquated. It's almost completely out of date and gone. So is there something more for us to recognize? Something deeper that's needed to be proclaimed here, even here tonight, once again, on this 13th day of Christmas? For the people of Matthew's day, when they heard this message of the Magi coming to visit the Christ child, when they realized that this gift of salvation was made known to a bunch of pagans, there were astrologers. Instead of to Herod and the chief priests and all of the scribes, they were astonished because such a thing should have never happened. And when it was all boiled down, the reason that it should have never happened was because of these heathen Gentiles were not seen to be worthy of a message of salvation. And that's where it finally hits home. Even to us, 2,000 years after the fact, after we've moved past all that race and ethnicity stuff, for goodness sake, just look at our own congregation and you can see people from many different countries and races all gathered together here to receive the blessings of God. And if that isn't enough, just look out into the whole entire world. You can see the gifts of the gospel being proclaimed to almost every single nation under heaven. That's astonishing, to say the least. And it certainly is something that we should give thanks to God for, that he has fulfilled his promise and sent out his gospel of Christ crucified to the peoples of all nations. There's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free. There's just the body of Christ. So is this the backwards thing that's so difficult for us to accept once it's been revealed to us? Like I said before, I don't think so. Not so much anymore. We're kind of used to that. So what is that mystery that still confounds us, that still makes us shake our heads with disbelief? I mentioned it before in passing, but I'll mention it again. The astonishing thing about Epiphany is that God comes to and is for all of those who are not worthy of him. That's the dumbfounding thing about our God. So dumbfounding, in fact, it still rattles our brains when we sit here tonight. And for the dirtiest and most deceitful lie that threatens to damn us all is that God will only come to those who have made themselves worthy of his coming. That's what the Jews thought as they first heard Matthew's gospel. They thought that they were worthy of Christ based upon something inherent in and of themselves. God was bound to come to them because they deserved it. And I dare say that that's still the pitfall that each and every single one of us is in danger of falling into as well. The self-righteous sinner wants to convince themselves that they've earned God's favor, that they're deemed worthy through the work of their own hands or because of who their grandpa was. And then the self-righteous sinner wants to look at their neighbors through eyes of superiority, convinced that they haven't made themselves worthy enough yet. They need to do more. They need to clean up their lives better and act more Christianly and sinlessly and blamelessly before God would ever give them the time of day. It's dumbfounding that God is for the sinner. It's maddening that he's for the loser, for the castaway, for the crippled and the lame and the blind, that he's for the prostitute and the tax collector, that he's for the Gentile. It's just so darn backwards that God is for the sinner who hasn't made himself worthy, couldn't hope in a million years to make himself worthy, who couldn't add one iota to his salvation if his life depended on it. But then as we sit here, through the work of the Holy Spirit, this astonishing epiphany God gives us a little epiphany of our own. If God is for the one who isn't worthy, if he's only for the one who isn't worthy, and if he's for all people, then that must mean that all people are unworthy. And if all people are unworthy, then that has to include me too. Epiphany does away with any preconceived notion that I've earned anything in the sight of God. And Epiphany does away with any sort of misplaced hope that I can stand before him worthy to receive anything from his hand based upon me. Epiphany does away with the belief that there are some out there that are holier than others. So Epiphany, it renders me and it renders you as unworthy, sinful Gentiles who deserve nothing from God. But then, once Epiphany has made it absolutely clear that you're not worthy of your God coming to you, it immediately proclaims the good news that he comes to you anyway. He comes to you like he comes to everyone else in your helpless and unworthy state. And he does it all for his own sake, because he's gracious and merciful and he loves you, not because of your righteousness, but because of his. He loves you in spite of your sin. He loves you because you can't love him. And he comes to you precisely because you're a Gentile, meaning he comes to you precisely because you aren't worthy to come to him. And so, on this celebration of Epiphany, make your way up to this altar where Christ comes to you as the sinner that you are. Oh, and don't worry if you don't have any myrrh or frankincense in your pocket to present before him. He doesn't want your gold. He just wants your sin. That's why he comes to you this Epiphany night. In the name of Jesus.